If you have been among us for some weeks, you know that we've been working our way through the book of Colossians. So I'm going to invite the adults to turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to invite all the children to come join me up here and have a seat for today's passage from Colossians. Come on up. Children, let's say up through elementary age. Shall we say that? And if you think you're too big for this, well, you're going to be the loser. That's okay. But have a seat. We have two brave souls already. Ah, they're coming now. Yeah, you want to sit right there? And thank you, you guys. So you can sit up there and you can sit behind those folks, but this way they'll be able to see. And it sure is good to see all of you today. Now, how many of you are readers? Can you raise your hand? Okay. Are readers can read? Okay, great. All right, so here's the deal. You and I get to cheat and look at the back screen. This is the passage that we're going to be talking about for the first part of this morning, and it talks directly to you. Can you read it with me? Let's all read it, parents and everybody. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, I want to ask you guys what you think. So this is a chance for you to answer me a little bit. Why do you think the Bible says it's important for you to obey your parents? Like, why would your parents say that you shouldn't ride in the busy street or get in a car with a stranger? Why do you think? To protect you, for safety. You guys agree with that? Good. Why would your parents say that you should eat your vegetables or go to bed at a certain time or brush your teeth? To be healthy. Okay, now from now on you have to raise your hand and I'll call on you, okay? Now, why do you think your parents say that you have to do certain chores or jobs? Why do they train you to save your money instead of spending it all? And why do they train you to give an or why do they want to help you give an offering to the Lord? And why do they say things like, you got to make your bed? So that's a lot of questions, but maybe the same answer. I'm going to try. Yes, ma'am. It could help somebody that doesn't have something, okay? So they maybe would be helping you do good for somebody. And yes, ma'am. What?
Teach you responsibility.
Do you guys think that training and teaching you responsibility might be one of those reasons that they make you do things that they say, I need you to obey me? Well, you're right. Now, why do you think God didn't say, parents, obey your children? Why didn't God say that? Yes, sir.
That's just plain rude.
That's just plain rude. And parents are doing a good job out here, aren't they? All right. But what if God was making the rules and he said, that's not going to be rude, so it's okay, and I command the parents to obey the children. Why didn't he say that, though? I'm going to get somebody that hasn't answered yes, sir. Do you guys agree with that? So maybe that's why God said the parents should be the one that the children obey rather than the parents obeying the children. What do you think? And they can, with that experience, protect you and help you grow strong and healthy and so forth. What about this? Do you think that parents might be God's plan to keep you from touching that hot stove? Because they know it's hot before you knew it was hot, right? Or maybe they know that you shouldn't hurt other people. Right? By what you say or do, like hitting your brother on the head like that. Okay. Or being mean, that's right. Now, let's look at that first word that I made in yellow. You see that? It says obey. Why do you think God says obey? Is it because of what might happen when you disobey? What happens when you disobey your parents? Let's see who hasn't answered yet. Yes, sir.
You get in trouble.
Okay? Let's say for once you didn't get in trouble, but you still disobeyed, What kinds of things happen when you disobey? You want to finish that thought?
You feel bad.
What else happens when you disobey?
Even if, you don't get in trouble,
there are consequences. Even if you don't get in trouble, what kinds of consequences? You want to help her with what kinds of consequences you might have?
It affects you earlier.
What are consequences?
You could get hurt.
You might get hurt by disobeying. Don't play in the busy street. What happens if you disobey? You might get hit by a car, right? Were you going to add something?
I was going to say that you got yourself out of
danger. Okay, good. Now, let's see what the next word in the yellow comes, and you see if I read it right. Children, obey your parents in most things.
Everything.
Doesn't say that?
No, it's a seven.
What if it said, children, obey your parents if you agree with them? It doesn't say that either?
No, it doesn't.
We wish it said that sometimes, don't we? But it says in everything. All right. Now, what about the next words? For this pleases the Lord. Is that the best reason for obeying your parents? Not just so you'll grow healthy, not just so you'll stay safe, not just so you don't hurt other people, but so... It pleases the Lord. Is that what you were going to say, sir? Pretty much? Okay, good. And so your hearts, right? Your hearts before the Lord. You want to please the Lord? And the Lord says, here's how you can please me by obeying your parents. Now, is that easy sometimes?
No.
It's not always what you want to do, is it? But that's what the Lord said. And he said, this is how you can please me. Now, I have a favor to request of you. Would you sit quiet for a second, and you can listen, but I'm going to talk to your parents for a minute, okay? Because even though this doesn't sound like it's speaking directly to parents, in a real way, it is. Parents, the word for obey in the Greek language is made up of two words put together. They said, here's what we'll do. We'll use the word for listen and take action. And those two words came to mean obey. So it means listening with a view to taking action, responding. So one example, we see it in the scriptures. Somebody's knocking at the door, and you're listening to the door to be able to go and answer it. And it uses the same word there. Now, your child or your grandchild, or your niece or your nephew, or whoever this is to you, or the ones that aren't here today, they, by this command, are responsible to obey you. Got that? That's plain-faced, right? Right in front of us. However, you have a lot to do with your child learning obedience. What do you mean by that, you might say? Well, I want to shift gears for just a minute and put you in a position where you're working for an employer, your boss, okay? God says we are responsible to obey our masters if we're slaves. So how much less if we're employees, right? Okay, got that. Lindsay covered that a couple weeks ago. Now, God says we're responsible to obey those in authority over us, like our employers. However, some bosses... Many kinds of bosses, but some make it easy to work for them, don't they? And some make it absolutely miserable. Why are you shaking your head, Sam?
Personal experience.
Yeah. And I'll bet every one of us can shake our heads, yes, right? Some make it a joy, some make it burdensome. Some rub your nose in it, I'm your boss, you better do what I say. Others find ways to bring you up rather than bring you down. Some remind you always that they're in charge, and others don't even look at the hierarchy. They just lead. Some of them treat you as if you're their indentured servant. Do this, do that. Right now, snap their fingers. Some fail to recognize that you're a person of worth. Are you still responsible to obey your employer if they treat you that way? Yes. But how much more joyous it is when they treat you as a person of dignity and value and worth. And the same, you see where I'm going with parenting. We can demand that the children obey us because the scripture says so. But we can give their lives much joy in their obedience if we will treat them as people of value and worth, take the time to talk, listen, not treat them as our indentured servants, so on and so forth. So I want to ask you, do you make it hard to be your kid? Well, just sometimes, right? How are you communicating value to your child or your grandchild? Do you say, because I said so, a lot? What ways are you making following your lead positive rather than dutiful? Just some questions for us, because we have to wrestle with how this plays out in our children's and our grandchildren's lives as well. And the crucial part of all this is that how our children respond to us has tremendous impact on how they respond to the Heavenly Father. How are you helping your child learn to submit his will to authority? With the heavy-handedness or with firmness, but care and tenderness? How are you helping them by your own example? Are they seeing you an example of obeying your authority? Have they observed you fail or sin in a matter of obedience to your authority? Probably. What did they see next? Did they see you confess that? Maybe even to them, if you did it in front of them? Was it to a traffic law? Was it to some other kind of law? Was it to a church leader or to your boss? Did they hear the way you derided your authority as soon as you hung up the phone? Did they hear you deride your wife or your husband? How are you an example to them of obeying authority with the right attitude? You see, the command is to the children, but we can make those wheels have a lot more grease and go a lot better and easier for them, especially since the outcome is so related to their connection to the Heavenly Father. All right, was that enough, you think?
Yeah.
You think I should preach a little bit more to them or to you? To them? Okay. Well, let you go on. Thank you. You did a great job. And while they're going back to you, two more words to the next verse, fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And I think mothers are included in this. And here again, I think the parallel of the working world has a whole lot to teach us. Think about how your bosses have treated you. You show up to work, you thought you were ready, you thought you had done the assignment, and they blow their stack and say, "What? I thought I told you to do this." And then you say, now what do you want? I had put in for vacation and now you're canceling it because of this, quote, emergency? Exasperation to you as the employee, right? Why do the rules always change around here? See, these are things we feel toward our bosses keenly, and fathers especially. Are we doing some of those same things to our children? Exasperating them. And what's the outcome? Losing heart. Losing heart. Lack of consistency, lack of follow-through on our commitments, outbursts of anger, rage. They see those things, don't they? Rules that shift and consequences that don't seem to fit the crime and changing. For this person, he got less than I... And we're always going to have those issues and accusations. Are you working not to exasperate your children so that they won't lose heart? Well, the last thing we want to see is the little ones wilting, losing the desire to go forward, and especially as it relates to this little one who belongs to the Heavenly Father. Would that be a means of causing one of these little ones to stumble? Maybe so. And Jesus said, it's better to have a millstone put around your neck and be thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So let's, fathers and mothers, let's not exasperate. Let's ask the Lord to help us evaluate continually. And the problem is it's a moving target, because what you nailed down at this age, then pretty soon they're this age, and it's a whole new set of things, right? And then this age. You get to be my age, and you're thinking about all the things you did wrong, and what was I thinking? Why did I say that? Why did I take that stand? Custer's last stand. How many of those have I made? Oh, man. Well, friends, being too hard can do that. Being too loosey-goosey can do it on the other side. Let me encourage you, fathers and mothers, and mothers, help your fathers, not to exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. All right, thus endeth Colossians for the morning. But I want to talk to you about something else that's going on. And you're no doubt aware that the highest court in our country has taken it upon themselves to redefine marriage. I don't know how this has struck you. A million emotions have been going through my heart and mind in the last few days. But this one thought has hit me, that these Supreme Court justices, and I counted up their ages and averaged them, and on average they are 69 years old, so you can see their lifespan in the pink color there. On average, they've listed, this redefinition was handed down by a court comprised of 9 people. The breadth and wisdom and insight of these 9 justices spans, on average, 69 years. They serve on this court for the United States of America, a country that has been in existence for 235 years. So, Western civilization for 2,000 years, and you see that the 235 years, you get a bit of perspective, and the 69 years. They conclude that their official ruling is the voice of final authority, and they use the phrase at the end of the ruling, it is so ordered. With that, these people who've each lived on average 69 years repudiate 6,000 years of recorded history. We know better than all who have come before us, they have said. And by their repudiation of 6,000 years, well, but their repudiation of 6,000 years is nothing really in comparison to this. These 9 court justices who say that they are supreme have in fact defied the supreme being, the eternal God. Eternal God. Think about it. Someone who has lived 69 years sits in judgment over all eternity and over the eternal God. It's not enough to repudiate all of recorded history. They disacknowledge with impunity the maker of heaven and earth, the creator, the one who in fact created them. Sobering, sobering indeed. These words of Scripture come to my mind. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. And what would Jesus say about their extraordinary wisdom and insight? What would he say? Well, we already have it because he already said it. He said, from the beginning, it has not been this way. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Well, this court and this administration shall indeed answer to God for this. For God says that rulers are his servants to do good and to bring punishment on wrongdoers. And they have not restrained evil, but they have rather encouraged it, calling it, in their redefinition, legal. It's okay. It's okay, they say. They will indeed answer, for God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, Woe to those who submit darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. So it's a sobering thing what has transpired. And in so many ways, we are utterly powerless to do anything about what has happened. But what shall we do? How do we proceed? How do we go to tomorrow and the next day and the day after? Well, I suggest these words. First of all, pray. 1 Timothy 2 says, I want people everywhere to pray. What are they to pray about? For their rulers, for the leaders, for the people in authority, so that we can live a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Pray. Pray for them. If all of your rhetoric and anger and disappointment does not develop into a prayer, then you and I have missed something important here. We have missed what God called us to do. Secondly, love. We are accused of being haters by standing against homosexuality. Do everything you can to make that a baseless accusation. Love and love and love and love again. Make sure there is no basis by which they can say you are a hater. Take a compassionate stand for truth. A compassionate stand for truth. God's word, listen, not me, not the elders here, but God's word clearly condemns the sin of homosexuality as it does the sins of lying, stealing, adultery, murder, and many others. So we do not have the authority to redefine what God has called right and wrong. However, we have all the authority in the world to define in a tangible way the Father's love for sinners of all stripes. Do you hear that? Take a compassionate, a loving stand for sinners of all stripes. We have all the authority in the world to mirror God's heart, who, what? Earnestly desires for all people to repent and turn to the truth. We have all the authority we need to mirror that kind of love and compassion. And in the process, remember the grace that was shown to you. Don't be deceived. Here comes the truth. Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or male prostitutes or those who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Did you see yourself in that list? I did. Me. But you were washed. That's no longer who you are. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God, remembering from where God saved us as we take a compassionate stand and give no basis for the accusation that we are haters. And why else? Because whoever, no matter what they have done, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the final one, count the cost. You know, we are not the first to have the rug of truth pulled out from under us. We are actually an anomaly, wouldn't you say, in the course of history, down through the ages, where we've been in a country that allows the freedoms that we have known. But now, maybe this one and others are being taken from us. But we are not to be surprised that the words of Jesus might come true for us. You need to take up your cross daily and follow me. And the cross was a symbol of death, and it might yet happen. Friends, I don't know about you, but I think of Daniel. Do you remember they passed the law that made it illegal for him to pray to God? You remember that? What did he do? Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, what a parallel between the document that was signed that we heard about a couple days ago. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, what did he do? He entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, even though the law said, you shall not pray to your God. Praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Another version says, as was his custom. Another version says, as he had been doing from long before. You get the impression. The law was signed, the document had been signed, and Daniel kept right on doing what he knew he had to do before his God, before the holy God that we had worshipped just a few moments ago. So friends, count the cost. Pray, pray, pray. These little ones here, pray for them. Pray for your own children and grandchildren. Pray for yourselves. Love. Love without limits. Love without limitation. Stand compassionately for truth. Absolutely full of compassion. How did Jesus treat the people who were sinners? They flocked to him, not because he called their sin okay, but because he would receive them with open arms and said, do none condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's the attitude we should embody as well. Stand compassionately for truth, but count the cost. Count the cost. Would you pray with me, and then we'll move on. Father in heaven, I identify with Lot. And the scripture says his righteous soul was vexed, tormented daily as he saw the wickedness that was around him. We are grieved that mere mortals have risen up in your face and said, no, we have the end result, the end truth here. We are grieved that they have spoken out against you, and we are grieved because we see consequences to our land and to our families and to ourselves, and we don't know what is ahead. We know nothing has changed about the fact that you are in control and that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and yet we are burdened. We cry out to you to make good come of this. We say it because you are in control and you are working all things together for your good and your glory. And we ask that one of those things might be a great turning to you. We don't see it. We see a turning away in droves. But Father, that never stopped you before from turning hearts back to yourself. And we ask that you would do this. We ask that you would do it by the thousands, by the hundreds of thousands, counties and cities. And we're not asking you to sanctify our United States government. We're asking you to make holy these people here, that many would turn to you, follow you with their whole lives, just as Carlos and Zachary did this morning. We ask that they and all of their peers who sat up here this morning would be shining lights. We pray for your protection against all of the onslaught of evil. We pray for it ourselves, for we want to walk all the way until we meet you in faithfulness, not making your truth negotiable in our minds. We want to honor you. We want to be as those churches that you applauded in Revelation, who held fast, who stood firm, and we ask that you would enable us by your power, the power of your Holy Spirit living on us who are followers of you. We ask these things by the mercies of the Lord God. These mercies are new every day. We ask it by the cleansing, enabling power of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to do what we have asked. In this we say, amen.